All together over here. Very good. All right. Okay. You know, I think that song, Adam, that Arise, Darcy, did we do that in Hong Kong? Arise? Did we sing Arise in Hong Kong? I think we did. And it brought back that memory to me anyway. Of course, we did it without a guitar, just kind of mumbled through it. But it was really good. Had about 30 kids, and they joined right in. So it was good. Brings back memories anyway. Okay, so you saw that display of this text in Acts 21 and 22. And I've titled this message, An Inescapable Influence. And that kind of begs the question, well, whose influence? Whose influence is inescapable? Maybe it was the Jews. Was it the Jews from Asia? It was the Jews from Asia that stirred up the multitudes in a matter of minutes. It's amazing. I marvel at what they were able to accomplish in just minutes. Verse 21 says they stirred them up. In verse 30, it says that the whole city was stirred up. I mean, obviously not every single person, but the whole city, it was a big crowd that they had stirred up. And verse 31 says they're already trying to kill Paul. Just in a matter of minutes, they were trying to kill this guy. I mean, this wasn't a small thing. It was big. They couldn't display it quite accurately on there, or it'd be rated R. I mean, it was, he probably looked a sight by the time he started speaking. Verse 32 says that they stopped beating him when they saw the officials. The crowd was beating him. So these guys had some influence. And notice in verse 29, they didn't even need to base their influence on facts. They just supposed, they assumed that this guy Trophimus was brought into the temple. That was enough for everybody else. It riled them up. Anyway, the Jews from Asia had a lot of influence. Is that who I'm referring to as having inescapable influence? Maybe. Or maybe it was the officials. You know, all they had to do is show up. And they stopped beating Paul. I mean, they didn't become his friend all of a sudden, but they did have the influence of just their presence, made him stop beating him up. It was illegal. Maybe I'm referring to Paul. I mean, he certainly was the focal point. He had an influence here. Because of Paul, this whole occurrence happened. His reputation, although it was rumored, it was just rumor, not a lot of fact, was rumored to be a negative thing, that he was against the Jewish people now and against the law. Anyway, the name of Paul had a great influence. Is that who I'm talking about, is having inescapable influence? There's another possibility. Maybe it was the multitudes. Without the multitudes, you know, Paul might have just been able to slip away. They corralled him. They had great influence. They had enough influence that they could change the day of an entire Roman contingent, the official contingent. They made the officials come that day. Otherwise, they wouldn't have. They had a lot of influence. Not only that, but when they came, when the officials came down, they immediately assumed that Paul was a criminal. They put chains on him without even asking who he was. They assumed wrongly that he was some assassin, an Egyptian assassin. Josephus says about this guy that he had taken maybe as many as 4,000 people out into the desert in his league. That's who they thought Paul was. So the multitudes had great authority. So whose influence was it? I'll answer the question. It is everyone. Everyone. Every one of us is an influence. It is inescapable. God set it up this way, that you and I would influence one another. The issue we want to focus on this morning is that although each of us has influence, in order for our influence to be useful to others, it has to be honed a little bit. It has to be polished all through life. It has to be honed in our actions and in our words. Our actions will always speak louder than our words if the two aren't in agreement, but our words can match our actions, and then we have clout. There's a verse that this reminds me of in 1 Peter 3. It says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's what I mean by honing our actions. That everything that I do is up for grabs. Whatever he said, that's what I said the night I was saved 38 years ago this month. God, please take control of my life. It's yours now. Do with it whatever you want. And I meant it. I didn't know what it meant. I mean, I didn't know what it was going to be, but that's what I meant. You can have control. That is what I mean by honing our actions. And then he says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That is honing our testimony in our speech. So chapter 22 then, this morning, focuses on Paul's testimony, obviously. That's what we just went over there in the video. And I just want us to see some things from chapter 22 of what goes into a useful testimony. There's some parts of it that we can hone, and actually a number of us have written our testimonies, and there are a bunch of them on the table over there afterwards. You can take a look at some of them. But there are elements that we see in chapter 22 of how Paul shared his testimony that I think are effective for any of us to communicate our testimony of how we came to faith in Christ. First of all, though, I just want to make a comment here about Acts 22. I think that what Paul wanted, he gave his defense. But I think one of the things that he wanted in giving his defense was to persuade his homeland, to persuade his people that this message of salvation was for Jew and Gentile. I think that's where he was going with this, because that's what God told him to do, go to the Gentiles. This was the crowd, remember, that about 25 years earlier would have known all about the crucifixion. And all of the signs that occurred at the crucifixion and resurrection. The Jews seek for signs. God has spoken to his people this way, and this is the community that Paul was addressing. About maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 months before this time, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he told them, you know, I care so much about my people. I would rather be damned if my people could be saved than for me to be saved and they not. That was his heart for them. He really, really cared about his homeland people. And so I think he intended in this address to put the dots together, to connect some things. The fact that the temple curtain was ripped on the moment that Jesus died, gaining access, signifying that we have access now into the presence of God. Unobstructed access into the presence of God. Many from the tombs came to life and entered Jerusalem. I mean, what do you say about that? Or 16 Roman soldiers guarding this tomb, and it's empty. What do you say about that? I think Paul intended in this address to communicate. Unfortunately, when he got to the point of the Gentiles, they erupted again and he didn't get to finish his story. But prejudices are only erased by salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this group is one of the strongest prejudices against the Gentile. They had to negate the testimony of 500 people who saw Jesus. 500 people at one time saw him. They had to go beside that in order to maintain their prejudice against the Jews. I mean, against the Gentiles. Okay, so let's dwell on Paul's testimony. I'm saying that our influence on people's lives is inescapable, but I did not say it's useful. It's not always useful. My goal this morning is to expose the elements of Paul's testimony that are useful in the hopes that any of us who want to, we can assemble ours. A number of us have done it, and we can help you assemble the parts of your testimony in a way that it's clear and useful to your listener. Remember that when Jesus left, when he ascended, remember what he said, the last thing he said? You'll be my witnesses. And even in what we're going to go over this morning, and I think it's around verse 15, Ananias said to Paul that he would be Jesus' witness, just a witness. This is what God has done for my life. These are some of the habits that I no longer am entangled with. He's changed my life for the good. So that's the value of a testimony. So what do we learn from Paul's testimony? First of all, Paul focused on commonalities. And our testimony, we can focus on commonalities if we have any. There are quite a few of them mentioned here in Acts 22. First of all, he spoke to them in Aramaic. And that hushed them. This guy's one of us. He's speaking my dialect, my slang. He's one of us. That's what he hoped to gain by that. He was the same ethnicity. He said, I am a Jew, just like they were. He tried to make a connection there. He said that he was born up in Tarsus, but most of his life he grew up in Jerusalem, that very city, same city, commonality. He was drawing them out in their commonalities and their common experiences. He had the same respect as they did for what they respected. And what I mean by that is he talked about being instructed by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very respected leader among the Jews. Way back in, let me think, around Acts chapter, three or four, when Peter was in trouble and they hauled him before the council. It was Gamaliel that finally said, you know what, guys, we better be careful here. And they respected that. So Paul hoped that by naming Gamaliel, they would see this guy respects what we respect. They could identify with him in this way. And he said in verses 3 and 4, he had the same zeal, or more, than that they had. And he could have expounded on that quite a bit more also. So what I'm saying is that in the building of our testimonies, if we want to write ours or if we want to learn to speak our testimony in an influential way, this is an important part, our commonalities, how your life is like the lives of your listeners. I grew up on a dairy farm. Not many people grew up on a dairy farm, so I just mentioned that as background. I don't dwell on it a whole lot. But what I do dwell on, a more common experience with my listeners, is that they've experienced emptiness like I did. A purposelessness. Where is this going? I mean, I was doing well, but it was empty. That is a common experience, so I dwell on that common experience. Sometimes things come from those emptinesses or guilt or a fear of death. We do things that are from those things. So by drawing attention to some of those experiences that, you know, you talk to somebody and you find out they're afraid of death or there's death in the news, so you bring up that point and you relate how you were afraid of dying at one time. And you're in. You're in. You've got an identity, a commonality. That's a very important part of an effective testimony. The next thing we see is in verses 5 through 16, Paul focused on his conversion experience. Obviously, if somebody is going to become converted, and if you're going to help them see how you were converted, you need to tell the story. And the way I laid it out here is just the normal editorial, who, what, why, when, how, and that kind of thing. We see these parts in these verses 5 to 16. First of all, the people that were involved was Paul, obviously, and his traveling companions. If anyone wanted to check it out, they could ask his traveling companions, were you really there? It's only 25 years ago. They could ask him. The priests would have known who went with him. They could ask him. They could verify this experience. Jesus was involved. That is an amazing thing that Paul got to talk about the rest of his life, that he actually did see the Lord. He appeared to him. And then Ananias was a key player, the man chosen to actually go and finish the deal, so to speak, the man who spoke to Paul at Judas's house. And then what? What happened? What were the experiences? What were the parts? Well, a bright vision was involved, bright light. So bright that he fell down, fell off his horse, if he was on one, I'm not sure. He fell down anyway. And he heard a message from Jesus. That's a pretty important what. an important part of his conversion was that he heard from Jesus. He heard Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he heard a message from Ananias also. Part of it's recorded later in this verse. So that's a what. When is, well, at the time he was persecuting the believers. That's an important part of his testimony. The chronology of where he was at in his life is important in his conversion story. He was so zealous that he was persecuting believers. That's an important when that this conversion experience happened. And as he was approaching Damascus, it happened to be about noon, and from Acts 9, we learned that this whole traumatic experience covered about 3 days. He neither ate nor drank nor saw anything for those 3 days. That's how exclusively God dealt with this man at that time. Where? He lists where. It was on a dusty road near and in Damascus, and then at the home of Judas. We learned that part from Acts 9, that he was at the home of a man named Judas. Why? This is an important part. Paul, why were you converted? Because he was persecuting Jesus and found out that's not a good idea. God met him. And then he was also told it was in order that he might believe in Jesus and begin to be a witness for him. That's what Ananias told him, as we see this in verses 8 and 15. That he was persecuting Jesus and that he was called to be a witness, just to tell this story over and over. You know, I look back through the chapters in Acts, and we don't see other times that Paul shared his testimony a lot, because he was with a lot of Gentiles. And his testimony was a little less compulsive to them, at least this part, this rendition of it. Indeed, that he met the Lord and that he heard from him was important. And he did write to the, to the Corinthians, he wrote, and to the Galatians. To those two, he told his story, and those were Gentile churches. But here he was simply bearing witness, simply telling his story. Why was he converted? Jesus told him to. Jesus told him to become converted. Well, then a good question is, how was he converted? And there's not a big demonstration or a big diagram in Acts chapter 22. I'm not concerned with that. I'm not concerned about how short. It's found in verse 16, calling on his name. See, the gospel really is simple. We present it, and when we go through a presentation of it, we're usually a little more thorough, and I'm not at all opposed to that, but the message is really close. It's really easy. To become converted is a really easy thing, Paul said in Romans 10. It involves your heart and your mouth. You change your heart towards God. You repent of you being in charge and of you being independent from him, and say, "You are the Lord. You are the Lord. You are worthy to be the Lord of my life." And then you use your mouth to confess it. "Okay, God, I want you to." And that's it. Calling on his name is how. So anyway, what are the events leading up? I'm saying this morning, I'm just saying we would like to equip us here, as many of us as would like to equip us in the sharing of our testimony. What were the events leading up to your conversion? What happened? When did it happen? What were the things going on in your life? I've shared mine before, and I've done it different ways, because there are different audiences and different things are important, but I always mention the parts of my conversion experience. Basically, that happened on one night. I know the night, and not the exact night. I forgot the date, but I know it's September of 38 years ago. And I know what I said. I know what I prayed, and I always mention what I prayed. It was meaningful to me. So this is what we do. Who did you talk to? What were your feelings? What were your fears? These are the parts that need to go into an effective testimony. And the last thing we see is that Paul focused on the consequences of what happened when he put his trust in Christ. He didn't get to go very far, but in verse 21, he just says he went away to the Gentiles. That's what he was told to do, and that's what he did. If they had given him time, he would have probably told them of the conversion of the Gentiles. Again, I think that's what he was, one of the things he was trying to do is to encourage them that this gospel that Abraham was promised, there would be a gift given. That gift was Jesus, that by believing in him, both Jew and Gentile could come to eternal life. I think that's what he wanted to get to, but they cut him off. He had just said in Acts 21 to the other believers, he told them in detail what God had been doing among the Gentiles. If they had allowed, he would have wanted to have told them about his own life, how he lived his life in good conscience. He did say this in the next chapter, in chapter 23. Can't remember who he was talking to, but he said, I've lived my life in a perfectly good conscience. So he would have told them what changes Jesus Christ had made inside of his heart. The last message I gave before leaving Stonebrook Church in Ames was titled, Knowing You, Jesus. And in it, I just wanted to tell my fellow believers down there what Jesus had meant to me, the changes he had made in my life, the confidence level. I took it from Philippians 3. Paul said that Jesus Christ at that point, when he wrote the Philippians, meant more to him than anything in life. And, you know, as much as little Bob can do, I felt like that's been true for me. He means more to me than anything. He is my governor. He is the champion of my life and my soul. I go to him for everything. Everything. And I believe that is the testimony, or part of our testimony, that needs to be shared. Well, in many cases, the outcome of your faith will already be visible to your listeners. So by sharing your testimony verbally, you're just connecting some dots. You're connecting what they see in your life with how you got there. That is the power and the compulsion, the compelling argument of a testimony. Well, we're going to have another one this morning, another testimony. If Anthony didn't run, there he is. Anthony, would you come up here? Anthony, I asked him if he'd share his testimony, and he says, sure, I guess. So here he is.
This message, I don't know if my testimony will quite fit as well, but starting anyways. Really starts back when the Borseth gang first took over the game exchange. And I had previously went there to get my Xbox fixed. It was a fail, though. But, yeah, I was going in there, just kind of hanging out, looking at the games and whatnot, and I liked the crowd. I liked the gang. It was a lot of fun. So I started coming around a little bit more, and eventually I got asked to come to church with you guys. Nina asked me. I came. I liked it a lot. It was pretty interesting. And especially I Will Follow. I love that song. It's so amazing. And in December, I remember going into the game exchange. It was about, what did you say, 3, 4 o'clock? Somewhere on that day. Tim asked me if I wanted to go over to Magpie and talk with him. I'm like, all right, okay. I have no idea why, but all right. So we went over, we sat down, we talked, and we didn't have quite enough time, so we had to follow up on another day as well. But he showed me the cross diagram, which they're doing in outreach class right now, and it just kind of struck me a little bit. The setup of it all, and on that second day that we did it, he sat down and he asked me, he looked at me, and he asked me, was there ever a time that you remember that God intervened in your life, or that you thought God had intervened in your life? And I sat and I thought for a minute, and I said yes. He asked me what it was. And this is a little bit of my background. In eighth grade, I was going to Southwind. I lived in Kelmer at the time. And my dad was having some issues of his own, and that was probably the biggest part of it all. And it was just a terrible time for pretty much my whole family. And I just really, really badly wanted to get away from that place. It was not a very good environment to grow up in, not for any of us children at the time. So I remember for a whole week straight, I remember each night getting down on my knees, putting my elbows on my bed, folding my hands, and closing my eyes and praying hard that God would just take me away from that environment and just eliminate it all. Just take me away, give me to my mother. I wanted to get out of there so bad. And the last day of that week, it was a few days after that week, and came true. I was taken away from that place. I decided that was the last time I was going to that house, and it was. That day after school, I did not go home. I went with my grandmother, and it was all actually resolved very fairly well. Luckily, it was in front of a police station. And I spent the last few days of school living with my grandmother here in Decorah. And then after that, my mom came up and we left that summer, and I lived down in Georgia with my mother. And it had never really occurred to me that it was God that had did that. It was God that had saved me from that terrible environment. And luckily, it had more than just an impact on me and saving me. It also had an impact on my father as well. He is stripped of a lot of his bad habits, and I am so thankful to God for that. It is just so amazing how a man of that caliber, of how corrupted he was, to backfire and realize that losing his son, he had to change. There was no other option. He had to change, and he is a much, much better man for that. And I had told Tim this at that table, and he asked me if I wanted to pray there. I said, not really. I think I'll do it by myself. So that night, I did the same thing. I got down on my knees, folded my hands, bowed my head, closed my eyes, and I prayed to God. Lord, I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing, but I want to love you, and I know you love me. Lord, please come into my heart, make yourself at home, and take me with you wherever you go.
Good job. Can't beat it. That's great, Anthony. Whew. Well, as you close this morning, I just want to ask you, we're a crowd. There are all kinds of people here. Was there a time, for some of you, was there a time of your salvation? It's not so important to know the day. I can't remember the actual date of my salvation, but it is important that you know there was a time. You must be born. Again, that occurs at a time. The Bible says that we're born dead, spiritually speaking, without a spiritual relationship with Him. If you've grown up in a church environment like I did, but were never introduced to this concept that salvation is a deliberate choice, it's possible. It's just possible that you're not yet a Christian, and you want to take care of that as soon as possible. And there are a number of us here that are working on a good presentation of the gospel. You can seek one of us out. Not trying to embarrass anybody, not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just saying, I know this happens. It did with me. We are a very religious family. But Tim always says, go going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So we have to be factual and understanding about this event of doing what Anthony did, of praying, God, I need to be forgiven. Please come into my life. Forgive me. Take over. Take over. It's a lordship thing as much as a salvation thing. It's a package deal. For those of us who have made that decision, I just want to remind you that we're not playing church here. Tim and I want to equip you to be both active and effective in sharing your faith. Luke and I were out last night actually looking for a way to watch a football game. It didn't happen, but we met a guy on the streets, and I just think it was effective. It was a good little conversation with him. Ended up giving him a little Do You Know For Certain booklet, you know, and you never know where that's going to go. But somebody mentioned, I think Val in a prayer earlier this morning prayed just how we know so many people, we meet so many people. And I am not saying that Tim and I or any of us have arrived at doing this. I've heard Tim, and I've sure said, I missed an opportunity there. We miss. But we do meet so many people that if we were effective in sharing our story with many, I believe we would have salvations. You know, the gospel is the power that God uses to save people. Just putting it out there. This is a possibility. You can know for certain that you'll go to heaven when you die. That's a pretty good thing to have out there. And people can respond to that. So the point is, if any of you would like help working on your verbal or written testimony, let us know. We'd like to equip you to be effective in this way. Pretty simple message. Just looked at Paul's testimony, how he did it. There are certain parts to it that are useful for any of our testimonies, and we'd like to help you with that. Let's pray here this morning. God, I just thank you. Indeed, I have a testimony of what you did in my life. You started it. I didn't. I'm just so thankful that you, like Paul said, you know, you engage us who are unworthy to be engaged in your work. God, we want to be effective. We'd like to be able to love people thoroughly, to love them in actions and to love them in words and to express to them, this is how I came to know for certain I'm going to heaven. You can too. I just pray you'd help us with this as a church body, each of us. And if any here this morning haven't yet made that decision, just in a loving way, I ask you, you'd deal with them, that you'd continue to speak to them and woo them and to make sure that they know you want them for eternity. Please be active in the hearts of each of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.